Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1 this morning. We'll read a number of verses. We'll read down through verse 20. I ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read these verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, here God tells us, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we look into it today, Father, may we be blessed with understanding and guidance from your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We all know what's coming up here in a few days. It's a vacation, isn't it? Short work week for most people. But of course, the whole reason behind this long weekend is Thanksgiving Day. What a wonderful day our forefathers set aside for us to acknowledge as a nation. But it's interesting if you try to study Thanksgiving Day and its history. I have the new Encyclopedia Britannica up in my library, and they said that Thanksgiving Day was first celebrated by the Pilgrims back in 1621. And as you think of and your mind runs through thoughts about Thanksgiving, this is probably what you think about. You think about the Pilgrims with their tall hats and had buckles on them. Incidentally, I heard that's why they had so much trouble keeping their britches up, because they wore their belts and buckles on their hats. Anyway, moving along. You think of the Pilgrims, you think of the Indians, and you think of the pumpkins and turkeys and the wild game that they ate back in 1621. Actually, that was a three-day festival on that first day, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica. Three-day festival of feasting and recreation. Now, the reason they did it, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, is in gratitude for the bounty of the season. In gratitude for the bounty of the season. Think about that for a moment, and think about the way Thanksgiving is celebrated today. We're giving Thanksgiving, but to whom? So few people understand anymore what Thanksgiving is for. Encyclopedia Britannica is in error. Generally regarded as an authority on virtually every subject, and yet on the subject of Thanksgiving Day, they are sadly mistaken. And they are propagating falsehoods.
You see, it wasn't the pilgrims who began Thanksgiving Day in 1621, because Thanksgiving days were celebrated throughout Christianity from its very inception. In fact, going all the way back into the Old Testament, we find that the Jews and their system that God gave to them on Mount Sinai, they had many Thanksgiving days throughout the course of the year. Thanksgiving Day was not originated by the pilgrims, nor was that the first Thanksgiving Day in America. It was actually proclaimed as a national holiday in 1863 by Abraham Lincoln. It was traditionally the last Thursday in November, but in 1941 we changed it, at least our Congress changed it, to the fourth Thursday. So, Thanksgiving is a day to give thanks. But again, it goes back to that question, to whom? In our secular society, they just, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, I don't know who they're giving gratitude to. It doesn't tell us. I guess to the season, because they're giving thanks or gratitude for the bounty of the season. So because the season, we're talking very generally and generically here, aren't we? It just shows you what lost man has to look forward to. Nothing. They don't have a clue. Praise God, we have the Word of God. Praise God, we know to whom we're to give thanks. We know we've got a Creator in heaven who many, many, many years ago, not billions and billions, but about 6,000 years ago, He simply spoke these worlds into existence. And as He spoke these worlds into existence, He spoke and there were the fruit-bearing trees and there was the fruit-bearing vegetables. And because of that, the pilgrims, several thousand years later, were able to reap great bounty. And make no mistake about it, the pilgrims knew who they were giving thanks to. They were giving thanks to their Creator, the Lord God, Jehovah, who goes by the name of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the second person of the Trinity. They knew, without any mistake, who to give thanks to. Today we like to call it Turkey Day. Please don't ever call it Turkey Day. It's Thanksgiving Day. The turkey is the one who doesn't give thanksgiving to God on that day. Thanksgiving, though, in the life of the believer, and this is where I'm trying to head with this, it should be a major part of our lives every day. Every day for the believer should be Thanksgiving Day. And as we set aside as a nation one day of the year as Thanksgiving Day, so the Christian should every day count their blessings and render thanks unto God. It's called worship, it's called praise, and it's called the normal Christian life. Now, why do we give thanks to God? If we look down at the last verse we read, and we're going to kind of go backwards, start at the beginning and move back to the front. But in verse 20 is the verse that captured my attention for the message this morning, a Thanksgiving message. God here just simply tells us, giving thanks always. There we have it. Every day, every moment of every day is to be a Thanksgiving time for you and for me as believers in Christ. But it also tells us why we're to give thanks to God. For all things. For all things. Isn't that something? God says give thanks for all things. Now, if I was to take a show of hands and say, let's have a time of giving thanks to God, what are you going to thank God about? And we could probably guess pretty accurately the first 10 or 15 reasons we would give to thank God. For our health, for our life, for our salvation, for Christ, what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. We would thank God for our families, our jobs, our incomes, our homes. We thank God for our church family, for our church building, how God has provided and sustained us. But I want to look in the chapter and the verses that we read and see why we can give and ought to give thanks for God. You see, this is what precedes the command to give thanks to God always for all things. And I think many of the things on the list this morning would not be on our list of giving thanks. That if I asked for a show of hands, what do you thank God for? Probably very few of these items would be on that list of testimonies we would receive. So let's back up all the way to verse 1. In verse 1, we have two reasons to thank God. And I think these are very wonderful reasons, very precious things to the child of God, and I hope they're precious to you this morning. The first thing we find here is that we have the privilege of following God. You see, it tells us there to be ye therefore followers of God. What a privilege it is to be a follower of God. God is the one who created this world. Simply speaking into existence, He's the omnipotent, omniscient one. He's the one who is all holy, who does everything just and everything right, and never makes a mistake, never says oop, is never taken by surprise, and I have the privilege, and you have the privilege, of following in His footsteps. What a privilege that is. I like following good footsteps. My dad was a printer by trade, worked in printing for his whole entire adult life. After I graduated from college and needed a job, they were hiring where my dad worked, and I had never been in printing before. But they hired me anyway. My dad knew what he was doing, could work circles around that press. And when it came time for me to learn how to work on that press, my dad taught me. We ran three shifts. I wound up on the shift with my dad. My dad taught me. The other three people in my position on that press, was a three-person operation, accused my dad of teaching me things that he didn't teach anyone else, because their pressmen could not teach them as good as my dad. And that's the truth. I'm not trying to elevate my dad on a pedestal. He was just good at his job. And he was able to teach me and to show me how to be good at my job. And these other people who were doing the same job on other shifts could not do the job as well as I could do it, not because I was a better worker, a better employee, or smarter than they were, but it was simply because of the steps of the one I was following. I was following my dad. My dad knew the press. He knew how to teach me. It was a privilege to be taught by my dad, not just because he was my dad, but because he was the best one on that press. What a privilege it is to have God, the creator of the universe, the one who created all life, the one who sustains all life, and He says, you can follow me. You can have this wonderful, joyful life that has everything turn out for good if you'll just follow me. He never promises absence of problems. Don't misunderstand me. Never promises absence of trial. In fact, oftentimes that's what He uses to teach you. Those are the steps He leads you through. But what we find here, God never asks you to travel down a path that He has not already taken. He asks you to go through hard times. Well, let Him tell you about hard times. Of having His friends betray Him, or friend betray Him. Of having the people He was trying to help crucify Him. You say, well, I have financial problems. Certainly, as God, He knows nothing of that. Well, He had no place even to lay His head. He was weary, He was tired, He knows what it's all about. He will not ask you to travel anywhere He has not already traveled. What a privilege it is to be able to follow in His footsteps. Let's be thankful that He loved us enough to give us an example and to give us a guide that we might follow in His footsteps. A second reason here in verse 1, to be thankful this Thanksgiving weekend, is just simply that we can be the children of God. Not just followers, but children. What a double blessing that is. Because as we're the children of God, we have all the benefits of family when it comes to God. In fact, it tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we're joint heirs with Christ. Now that looks ahead to the future, and that we are going to be inheritors of all that we see. Why break our backs and to try and get all the world has today, because there's going to come a time when we get it all anyway without having to work for it. We get it simply by inheritance. Let's just serve God and make sure we get a full inheritance, a full reward when that day comes. That's how to get ahead in this world. But boy, God is our Father, and just as a father loves and cherishes his children, as he disciplines and chastens them, as he provides for them, as he watches out for them, so God does for you, because you're His child. You have full rights of family with Him. What a blessing that is. I find that exciting, that God would take a wicked sinner like me who had no clue what life was about, mixed up, running with the wrong crowd. And yet God loved me. And God accepted me fully into His family. See, I'm not a second-class citizen, and neither are you. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your station in life is now. There are no second citizens in God's family. We all have that family relationship with Him. We all have full rights and privileges with our Heavenly Father. What a blessing. Let's be thankful that we can be in God's family as children, as full children. Well, as we move along to verse 2, we find a third reason to give thanks, and that's simply that Christ loved us enough to give us, or to give Himself for us. Christ loved us enough. The holy and just one, the Creator, the one who was perfectly holy without any hint of sin in Him, nor was it possible for Him to sin as being God, and yet He came to this earth because He loved you and because you were such a sinner that He knew there was no hope of having any fellowship with you except He died on your behalf. You see, sin does bring death. The wages of sin is death. On every instance, in every case, death is brought about by sin, and sin has no other end but death. But Christ said, I'll take that death penalty so that you don't have to, so you can have life, spiritual life, and you can dwell with me in heaven for all eternity, and we can have fellowship all along the way from the moment you accept my sacrifice on your behalf through faith. We can have fellowship from that point forward. What love Christ has for us. And we ought to thank God for that love. That love that drove Him to give Himself. Think about if you were placed in that same situation. If you had not a friend and not a neighbor, but if you had an enemy. You see, the Bible tells us we're at enmity with God because of our sins. And so let's just take public enemy number one, Osama bin Laden. I don't remember now exactly what sickness, but he has some physical sickness that requires doctor's attention. I remember hearing about it when he was on the run there, wondering how he's going to have it in the caves that he is forced to hide in. But imagine he shows up on your doorstep, deathly ill, and he has some very skilled doctors with him. And there's a big truck that has some medical equipment in it. And Osama bin Laden comes up to you and says, listen, I know you're my enemy and I hate you, but if I can't have a heart transplant right now, I'm going to die by tomorrow. And so what I want you to do, and I won't force you to do it, but what I want you to do is give me your heart so that you can give me life. What would you say? Probably not words I can repeat from the pulpit, right? We were Christ's enemy. We were at enmity with Him. And probably most of us hated Him. Maybe you grew up different than I did, but I had no love for Christ. But I had no hope without Christ, did I? And Christ loved me so much, in spite of all those facts, in spite of the way it really was, He said, I love you, and I'll die for you, that you might have life. We ought to thank God for the love of Christ. We take it for granted, because it's so natural. We just expect it, because He's God. But God has feelings too. But He still loved us so much that Christ died for us. We see another blessing here, because not only did Christ die for us, but God accepted that offering. It didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way at all. Christ could have come, presented His blood to the Father and said, look, I paid the penalty. I died. I was innocent. I was sinless. This death, my blood should be sufficient to wash all the sins away of all men and all women and all children for all of time. It should be sufficient. God could have said, yes, it is sufficient, but I reject it. They must pay their own penalty. God could have said that. Aren't you glad He didn't? Aren't you glad it was a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils? In other words, God was well pleased. He said, that death of my son is sufficient for your sins and for my sins and all the sins of all men of all time. We ought to thank God that he said it's sufficient. That he agreed with Christ when Christ said on the cross, it is finished. It is complete. The work is done. Praise God for that. And we ought to give thanks to that, that God accepted the offering Christ made. Well, as we move along into verses 3 and 4, boy, I love these verses. And keep in mind the purpose of this passage of Ephesians 5 is not to share the blessings that we have in Christ. But if we look into this chapter, we find so many rich spiritual blessings. Ephesians is all about what God has given us in Christ. But as we move into verses 4 and 5, and if we're looking through those glasses of thanksgiving as to what Christ has provided, it tells us, verse 3 and 4 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. There's a pretty serious list of sins in these two verses, isn't there? Things that hopefully none of us are involved in. Things that I would hope that none of us would ever have any intention of becoming involved in. And God says, we can overcome even the worst of sinful habits. When it came to the Corinthian church, Paul wrote even a worse list of sins. And he says, but such were, past tense, you used to be, that was your life before Christ. He says, but now you're different. He says, that's what some of you were. But through Christ, we can overcome those sinful habits. There's a great controversy today, and there really ought not to be. If man would just listen to the Word of God, our instruction book for living. But there's a great controversy today about the sodomites. Can a sodomite change? And for that matter, pedophiles. You talk to any secular philosophy, and they say there's absolutely no hope. They're never going to change. They're going to always be the way they are. Same they, that they believe with the sodomites. They can't hope, or they can't change. They were born that way. But you know, the Word of God gives us hope, doesn't it? The Word of God says no matter what your filthy, sinful habit is, the blood of Christ will cleanse that. And if you will apply the principles given to us in God's Word, basic instruction before leaving earth, if you'll just simply put that into practice in your life, you too can change. You too can rid yourself of these filthy habits that God calls sin. It's possible. There's hope out there for all of us. And so though we may be polished and mature in Christ and living a good life, we may not understand what that one caught in sin is going through. So we ought not be judgmental with them, but we ought to offer them hope. We ought to offer them hope. We ought to show them that Christ is the answer, that His Word is sufficient, and that they too could say about themselves, such was I, but now I'm new in Christ, a new creature. You know, you really ought to thank God you're not what you used to be. You ought to thank God you're not what you could have become, but you ought to thank God you are what you are. None of us are perfect. We all still struggle with sinful habits, but you know what? Without Christ, we'd be in such a worse state, morally bankrupt. But Christ says, no, not my children. If they'll just follow me, my children are different. Thank God for that, that He gives us the ability to overcome the worst, the absolute worst of sinful habits. As we move on to verse 5, we find a sixth reason to give thanks. In verse number 5, it tells us, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Now notice, that's interesting. We say, well, we don't worship idolatry anymore, but boy, if you're coveting after things, God says you're an idolater, because that thing takes the place of Him. But anyway, it says, none of these have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Aren't you glad, and shouldn't you be thankful that heaven will be a holy place where sin has no part? You don't have to worry about your neighbor. There is no list posted on the internet and at your local police station of people that you don't want as your neighbor, or if they are your neighbor, that you don't have to worry about sending your children out to play. Aren't you glad that heaven's going to be that way? And aren't you even more glad that you're not going to have any sin when you get there, that you're finally going to be delivered from the very presence of sin? You see, it's so easy to look at our neighbor and look at some guy who makes the front page of the newspaper and say, man, what a creep. I'm glad I'm not him. So easy to have that attitude, but you know, in God's eyes, your sin is just as terrible as that man's sin. But in heaven, we're going to be delivered. We're going to be released. No more having these struggles with sin and with temptation and with Satan and the allurement of the world. No more. We ought to thank God for that. He's got this wonderful, perfect place prepared for us. It's not just by chance. It's not just a generic place that a cookie-cut pattern. But he told his disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I find a very personal nature and note in that promise of what he's doing. Preparing a place just for me, without sin, perfect in his presence. We ought to thank God for that. As we move along to verse 6, we find a seventh reason, that's simply that God punishes sin. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, referring back to the sins of verse 5, 4, and 3, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now that wouldn't be very fair if we gave up the pleasure this world has to offer, and there is pleasure in sin, otherwise it wouldn't be so popular. Now it entraps and enslaves, and then the pleasure dissipates, it's gone. But there is that pleasure as you become involved in that sin. And even for the drug addict who's enslaved to the drugs, even when they get that high, there's a certain amount of pleasure that's momentary. The more they're involved with it, the less and less that pleasure will bring, the less and less that high will be. And that's why they go from one drug into another harder drug. But we give up the pleasures this world could give us because we want to live right and please our Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, those who indulge and grab all this world has to offer, to us it might seem a little bit unfair to think, well, you know, if they got welcomed into heaven too, that sure wouldn't be fair, would it? Because they got to enjoy the best this world has to offer and the best the next world has to offer. I'm glad God punishes sin. They may look like they're happy. They may look like they've got it all together, but God tells me he's punishing them. And so I know based on faith in the Word of God that they've got problems. They're not showing it, but I'm far better off. And don't misunderstand me. There may be that momentary pleasure, but why are the people caught up in it so miserable? Why are so many committing suicide? It tells you where the end result of those sins lead to. It begins pleasurable, and it quickly enslaves. But we must move along. God punishes sin. We ought to be thankful for that, even in our own lives, that he chastises us, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. But in verse 7, we find, be ye not therefore partakers with them. In other words, we ought to be thankful that God cares enough to warn sinners of sin. That he cares enough to warn you of life that is destructive, life and habits that will remove him from you, that will separate between you and your God. Aren't you glad God cares enough to share in his word those sins that will drive you from his fellowship? Never lose your salvation, but you can lose that fellowship with God. I'm glad he cared enough. I'm glad he was open and he communicates with me what I must do to stay in fellowship with him. I'm glad he loves me that much. We ought to thank God that he warns us. People say, oh, the Bible's so restrictive. If I go to that particular church, man, I can't have any fun. That's what so many people think and say. Okay, go have your fun and find out how empty it is. But you have God's fun and you'll find it so satisfying and relieving. But God warns us against sin. We find in verse 8, God brought us out of darkness, the darkness of sin and the darkness of confusion, and He placed us in the light. Isn't that wonderful that God, when He saved us, brought us into the light of holy living and the understanding of spiritual things? We ought to thank God for that. Now, in the next verse, He explains how we can have this understanding. But He says there, "Ye that were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world, walk as children of light." A little bit later, He's going to tell us to have wisdom. We get that from the Word of God. The Word of God is wisdom. The Holy Spirit teaches us. That's another blessing we have. The tenth blessing there in verse 9 and again in verse 18. The presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us into holy living. In verse 9 it tells that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Now, if you're considering making a choice between a life of what the Bible calls sin, and it doesn't matter what we call it, God calls it sin. If you're on that fence, straddling that fence, trying to decide which way to go, consider verse 9. If you think doing God's way is no fun, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Goodness, righteousness, those sound like three pretty good things to me. Those sound like three pretty desirable things in life to me. And God says there's only one way to get those things in life, to attain those things, to enjoy those things, and that's by the fruit of the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit of God. Down in verse 18 it talks about, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the only way to goodness, to righteousness, and to truth. Being filled with the Spirit. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, we don't have time to go there, but if you wonder what the fruit of the Spirit is, turn to Galatians 5, verse 22. He'll tell you that what you'll have if you'll just let the Spirit work in and through you is so much better. It's so much better than the hangover of the next morning. It's so much better than the loss of the job due to absenteeism or due to the inability to work due to drugs or drink. It's so much better than the broken homes and marriages due to adultery and fornication. It's so much better than the disease that comes from smoking on the or puffing on the cancer sticks and doing all the things that God tells us you ought not to do. God's way is so much better. You see, He made us. He made everything in the world. And He wants you to know how to enjoy it to its fullest. And you'll never enjoy it to its fullest unless you have fellowship with God and walk in His ways. So praise God He's given us His Spirit. We ought to be thankful for that. Verse 10 tells us we ought to be thankful for having been given spiritual discernment. You see, we can prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's not a mystery. It's not something He hides from us. It's not something He doesn't want you to know. He makes it available to everyone. In fact, He tells us over in James chapter 1 that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. You see, God has given you the ability, if you'll take advantage of His resources, He's given you the ability to have spiritual discernment, to know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. We ought to thank God for that. Not everyone has that. Read Romans chapter 1. It talks about those caught and entrapped in sin and how they get to that point where they no longer, it's called reprobate. Reprobate just means no longer having the ability to choose good. What a blessing it is to be able to choose good, to choose right. We ought to be thankful. God is so good to us. It's Thanksgiving time. We need to think of these things. Yes, the provision, the clothes, and the house, and everything else is nice. But they all pale in comparison to these things. And if it came down to an either-or situation, may we have the wisdom and the courage to choose these over the other. Well, we have many more here. We're running swiftly out of time. Verses 11 through 14, we should be thankful that God has given us a purpose on this earth. He doesn't just leave us here to do our own whim and find our own way. But He tells there in verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." To reprove them, a purpose in life, to be that light, that salt in this world, to point others to Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they too can escape the consequences of sin and see Jesus as the Savior. We have a point, we have a purpose, a reason to live. We all need that. We all need a purpose for existence. God says, here it is. Tell the sinners of their sin and show them the forgiveness and love of the Savior. It tells us a little bit later in verse 17, it talks about the will of God. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. You see, He's got a purpose for you. That's why He saved you. That's why He created you. That's why you're here today, that you might draw closer to Him and discover that will and fulfill His will in your life. We have another reason to give thanks. In verse 15, we've been given the wisdom found in the Word of God. See then that you walk circumspectly or watchfully, not as fools, but as wise. And I believe this is a reference to the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us how to walk in Christ. We're to be very careful in our walk, the things we do, the choices we make, the places we go, the friends we make, the people we spend time with, the books we read, the music we listen. We need to be careful, circumspect in all these things. God gives us guidelines for everything you'll encounter in life. It's available, that wisdom. Praise God, be thankful that He cares enough to give you that spiritual discernment, that wisdom in the Word of God. One final thing this morning to be thankful about, we find in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Abigail loves to sing, my daughter. 9 years old now, just had a birthday. Just getting used to her being 8. Now she's already 9. Boy, they grew up so fast. She loves to sing. But you know what? I've never heard her sing after she's been punished. I've never heard her sing when she's in a bad... She only sings when she's happy. And so when I look at this verse through the lens of gratitude and thanksgiving to God, and it talks about singing and making melody in our hearts, what that is telling me is joy and happiness in the Christian walk, in the Christian life. You see, that's the normal Christian walk. Doesn't matter the circumstance, what's going on around us, but we should have joy and make melody in our hearts, because God gives us that joy that the world cannot understand. Thank God for the joy and the song He places in your heart. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a great God we serve. And folks, this Thanksgiving season, let's be so thankful for some of these spiritual blessings as well. Yes, God has poured out so richly so many material blessings and family blessings. We've got good families here in this church. But thank God, too, for some of these spiritual things. And we could go on. I really want to get into the rest of the chapter. How many of you thank God for your spouse? You think, I've got to give thanks for that thing? You know, sometimes we just don't deserve that thing. We ought to be thankful for so much that God has given us. He's so good. His blessings are so rich and so full and so free. So available, if we'll just count our blessings and give God the credit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And as we as a nation approach this Thanksgiving holiday, may we personally determine this morning that we'll learn to be grateful for the many spiritual blessings given to us so freely, all been purchased by the blood of Christ, and ours inherent with our salvation. But Father, let us also determine to share the real purpose behind Thanksgiving Day, giving thanks to our Creator. And Father, may we share the reason for the hope that is in us with those we come in contact this week. And Father, may we speak well of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and be open and bold in our speech, that others might know that we're a Christian and we're glad, and that we know we've made the right choice in avoiding so many things the world offers us. And Father, thereby being a sweet-smelling savor in Your nostrils, and thereby attracting the lost to the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You for what You'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.